listening to the Reformand Initiative podcast, where we analyze and discuss Roman Catholic theology from an evangelical perspective. I'm your co-host, Clay Kennard, and I'm joined here by Reed Carr and Leonardo De Chirico. And this is episode 19 of our first season. Praise God for that. Thanks to all of our listeners. And we are actually together today after 70-plus days in quarantine. The restrictions have lifted a little bit in Italy, and we are able to be together maintaining social distance, for anyone that's listening, within our location here in the heart of Rome's city center. It's great to be with you, gentlemen. How are you?
Very well. Thank you, Clay.
Yeah, well, I'm glad to be together.
Good. And, again. And Reed, having a baby during this quarantine, baby Kip, your son, who is actually Philip Reed Carr the Fifth.
That's right.
How's he doing?
He's doing great. Growing and yeah, doing great.
Mom and family, everyone's doing well?
Yep.
Good. All right. So back to our discussion on Roman Catholicism. What are we going to be talking about today, Reed?
Well, we are going to be talking about an event that happened just recently. That was a worldwide event that was promoted and encouraged by the Roman Catholic Church, but as an interreligious prayer initiative to end the pandemic that everyone in the world has been, for the most part, living through. And so it was a prayer meeting that world leaders, especially the Pope and other Muslim leaders, came together to promote a initiative for world religions to come together in unity to pray for the end of the pandemic. And we are giving a little bit of a preview to an article that Leo has written on this very topic that will be released soon on the Vatican Files. And his intro, we were discussing it earlier, and Leo's intros to the article, which we'll give you a little preview to, sums up very well kind of what is at stake with the prayer meeting. But before getting to that, what would we add, Leo? How would we give our listeners a little bit better idea of the topic of this conversation today, and what was going on May 14th of this year?
It has to do with a global initiative. Originating last year, 2019, when this higher committee for human fraternity was established between Pope Francis and the Grand Imam of the Al-Azhar, the Muslim University in Cairo, Egypt, to promote fraternity and between people of different religions. And as part of the initiatives of these higher committee for human fraternity, they came out with this idea of convening, calling for a joint prayer meeting, initiative of prayer, where people of different faiths and even people of no faith were asked to come together and to pray to their own gods or their own philosophical principles for the pandemic to cease, to stop. And so this is something that has been prepared for a long time, but this is the direction that the interfaith movement is going towards. Not only asking people to talk about their religious viewpoints, not only to interact with one another, not only to engage in dialogue, but to move beyond that into praying together. And so there is a whole world of difference between engaging in civil dialogue and praying with, together with, people of different faiths. This is the direction that the movement is taking, and the Pope is leading this movement.
This is a practical application of the coexist stickers, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Clay, hopefully most of our listeners would understand immediately the contradictory nature of this in terms of gospel language and what should unify us and what should bring us together. But why don't you read the beginning of Leo's article just to kind of set the table for the rest of the discussion, which highlights well what's at stake and what's being promoted here.
Gladly, and this is with my tone, Leo, so you can correct me. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, who at the Areopagus in Athens, we find in Acts 17, invites his listeners, followers of various philosophical schools and ancient cults, to unite in prayer, each to his own God or ideal as a sign of fraternity? Can you imagine the Apostle Peter, who, in writing to Christians at the four corners of the Roman Empire, 1 Peter 1:1, recommending that they raise petitions together with the faithful of the Eastern, Greek, and Roman religions to invoke the end of a pandemic? For those who have a basic grasp of the biblical faith, this is pretty absurd. Not for Rome, though. Indeed, the Roman Catholic Church organized the Day of Prayer and Fasting addressed to believers of all religions on the 14th of May under the auspices of the Higher Committee for Human Fraternity to pray together. Catholics, Muslims, and people of other religions or of no religion, all encouraged to pray to his or her own God or personal ideal for the pandemic to cease.
Yeah, this is exemplifies the kind of view that is at stake here. Calling people together and not only to engage in a meaningful dialogue or to discuss issues of common concerns, but to unite them in prayer on the basis of the fact that they are considered as being brothers and sisters, even though they believe in different gods, and even though they believe in no gods whatsoever. So there are several huge issues here at stake from a biblical point of view that apparently Rome is very happy to move towards, but moving away from the perimeter of the biblical faith that wants us to be good neighbors, but not exchanging neighborhood or proximity with the sense of us being brothers and sisters. That is an entirely different thing. our relationships with the with our neighbors should be marked by generosity, engagement, peaceful attitudes, the search for peace and cooperation. That is all good and well, even from a biblical point of view. But that's different from saying that we are brothers and sisters and we pray together, each one her own or his own God. It's a different game. And here they're changing the game, using the same language and shifting the game from cooperation, neighborhood, to fraternity, giving it a spiritual significance rather than applying a different category.
So how should we, let's define brotherhood from a secular terminology and also then from a spiritual terminology. How should the word be used and understood?
Well, biblically speaking, the language of brotherhood, sisterhood, belongs to the language of the family of God. The family of God united on the basis of the faith in the triune God, united by the salvation received by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, establishing a new sense of the people of God. And so forming new relationships marked by brotherhood and sisterhood. That's something that has to do with the people of God, based on spiritual bonds and rooted in the gospel and grounded in the work of God. That's what fraternity, biblically speaking, means and should mean.
And that's the idea that's been applied here incorrectly, you say?
Yeah. It is applied here as if we are all brothers and sisters, not on the basis of the fact that we are believers in Christ, but on the basis that we are human beings. And our religious commitments do not really matter. Actually, they are positively affirmed We are already brothers and sisters, and because we are already brothers and sisters, on the basis of us being human beings, we can pray together. Mm. It is biblically totally out of picture here. There are shifts, radical shifts going on here, whereby what belongs to our fellowship as brothers and sisters is attributed to our relationships with people of other faiths and religions.
I think you used a very fair word in your introduction to your article that will be released soon. It's absurd, really. I mean, we have to say, point out that that idea that all the religions of the world can come together to pray, you pray to yours, I'll pray to mine.
Yeah.
But even if you think about that, even if you're not saying, look, you have to pray to the Christian God, but you pray to your, you're validating that entity or whoever it is or whatever it is you're praying to and saying that that's a valid source to pray to. You do that for the end of this pandemic,
yeah.
Where the biblical message is clear that that's not okay.
No.
There's one true God, and he's the God of the Bible,
yeah.
And he's the one God that hears and can respond to our prayers, and we have to that message has to be shared to all and in a brotherly way, in a
sure.
way that respects others, and certainly that doesn't mean, as you were saying very clearly, Leo, it's not, you don't, you know, that our differences don't cause us to not interact ever with each other or to disrespect or to come together in prayer is an absurdity.
Yeah, and we have to be aware of the fact that oftentimes these initiatives are presented as an encouragement to bring about dialogue and peace. And these are good goals. We live in a fragmented, violent world, and in many parts of the world, the relationships between, you know, Christians and Muslims are tense and not easy, especially for Christian minorities. So we have the responsibility to make every effort to engage in a peaceful, respectful conversation, aiming at promoting peace and cooperation. This is all good, but for this purpose, we have, biblically speaking, the tools of being good neighbors. Being a good neighbor is enough to engage in these conversations for the purpose of building peaceful relationships. Being good neighbors, being generous. 1 Peter 1 and 2, in the context of the early Christian communities being oftentimes pointed out as being dangerous communities, Peter says, being, you know, citizens in peace with your neighbors. Do everything you can to not to stir unnecessary controversies based on ethnic issues, cultural issues. And this is all good. But to take all this goal and to rename it, we are all brothers and sisters and we can pray together, this is a different, altogether different issue.
And something to piggyback that off of is this reality that in today's culture, something that would go against that piece is me trying to tell you that what I believe is right and what you believe is wrong, which eliminates any evangelization or proclamation of the gospel, calling one to turn from their sins, turn from the way they're living their life and to surrender to the Lord or to is that has no place in this dialogue because it's offensive. It doesn't encourage peace in today's understanding of peace, and the Pope has been very clear about the fact that there is no need and we shouldn't proselytize in the sense of sharing the gospel with others and calling them to turn away from the way they're living or what they're believing in.
Sure, if you are already brothers and sisters on the basis of us being human beings, How can I come up to you saying, you know, this is the gospel. We have to repent and believe this. We are already brothers and sisters. We are already part of the same people. And we pray together. On what authority can we then go and preach the gospel? it is, the assumption is that we are already brothers and sisters on the basis of us being human beings, and therefore evangelism is seen as an unnecessary step forward, because what is the aim of evangelism is to preach the gospel so that people may come to be part of the people of God. But if we are already part of the people of God, what's the purpose of, you know, going about doing evangelism?
So there's a video that the Vatican posted on its website to promote this prayer meeting, which we'll put in our episode notes if you'd like to see it. And the message is very clear. It's people of different languages, of different religious beliefs, calling and people to come together to pray, to come together in unity as one, to overcome this world pandemic that we've all been kind of wrapped up in. And I think the message is subtle, but it's clear that if you don't agree with that message, then you're you know, sectarian, or you want to, you're not up for unity. Yeah. You want to your own worldview to be pushed, and that's it. And so it's a, it kind of paints in a picture of people who would not be. So how does the evangelical church respond to that? What should be the proper response in a way that is clear, but also, you know, brotherly in the sense of the secular use of the term? How should the church respond?
Well, we should be, you know, at the forefront of attempts at developing good relationships with people of different kinds, and especially, you know, being aware of the problems that the Christian minorities have in majority Muslim contexts. But this is one thing, and but at the same time, we want to maintain the claims of the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ is the God-man who came from heaven to be the savior of the world and of those who believe in him. And we are in no place of exchanging and replacing and playing with the gospel for the sake of building a peaceful society. We have the tools of doing it by way of our Christian engagement on the basis of our encouragement to be good neighbors, but also maintaining our task to be a missionary people, a people of the message, a people of the gospel. And so we should develop practices and patterns of biblical proximity, being good neighbors. But this is a very different thing than saying we can pray together. And by the way, this is not something new. This is not something that Pope Francis has introduced. Pope Francis is only building on already a tradition or a teaching or a trajectory that has been put in place by Vatican II, going back to the Second Vatican Council, 1962, 1965. And one of the pillars of Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, to which we have already referred in previous episodes, at the very heart of that constitution document is the teaching that all religions are already revolving around God himself in different ways, in different capacities, but all showing degrees of grace and degrees of truth. And so our task is to embrace them. Our task is to affirm them. Our task is to endorse them, because ultimately, although mysteriously, they will lead people to God. So that's Vatican II. It's not Pope Francis. It's Vatican II. And it was then applied by John Paul II in 1986 with the Assisi interfaith prayer event that took place there in that beautiful city of Umbria in 1986, calling people of different religions, leaders, to come together and pray for peace. So Muslims praying Allah, Buddhists pray to whoever, people of other religions praying to their own gods, all praying for peace together, the sense of being together praying for peace.
Yeah, so just to look back at scripture, what Paul says about something like this in 1 Corinthians 10:20, he says, "I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God." And he tells the church, "I do not want you to be participants with demons." So we're not talking about just some distorted understanding of who God is. We're talking about something that is completely contrary to God. So if we're encouraging people to pray, for example, to demons, then how would that possibly end up leading them to God?
Yeah.
It's absurd. I mean, going back to the intro again, it's just, it's really, and not to be ugly about it, it is laughable to think of Paul calling, you know, in Athens there as he's debating, sharing the gospel, challenging people to seek the one true God, to saying, well, why don't we all just split up and we'll pray to our own philosophical ideals or to the gods you worship or your pantheon of gods, and you know that will be satisfactory. And or Peter doing the same in a time of pandemic, you know, to the corners of the Roman Empire, whoever it is you pray to that person, and we'll see if we can overcome this challenge. I mean, it's absurd.
Yeah.
That's not the biblical message at all, and it has to be rejected in a sense and said for what it is. The problem is, in today's world, it's almost like that cannot be done in love. You know, those are two contradictory things. You can't say that but also be respectful and loving. But that's a challenge for the church, but something that it's called to, as Leah was saying very clearly earlier. But it is important to underscore again that. One, as Leah was saying, it's not something that just was born out of nothing, that Francis kind of was like, oh, Francis is doing something strange. Oh, well, we can ignore this aspect of it. I don't like that. Well, but I am still for Roman Catholicism. It's a reflection of Vatican II. We've talked about Vatican Lumen Gentium, as Leah said. Muslims are our brothers. We worship the one true God. All the way back in 1986 with the prayer in Assisi, promoted by Pope John Paul II. So it's a clear reflection of that, and the system, the theological.
Yeah, that's right. It's a system that is expanding in its Catholicity. We have talked about this in previous episodes. The Roman side of Roman Catholicism and the Catholic side of Roman Catholicism. The Catholic side is the universal, all-embracing, all-affirming attitude of Roman Catholicism to affirm religions and ideas, and to promote brotherhood, sisterhood, and under the framework of the Roman Church. That is exactly what is happening, and this is not something new. It's something that is developing over a period of time and is moving fast. And the next stage will be what this higher committee for human fraternity is building at the moment in Abu Dhabi, the Emirates, where they're building a multi-faith worship center with three different buildings, one dedicated to the Christian God, the other dedicated to the Muslim God, and the third dedicated to the Jewish God, all connected, and so giving the idea that basically, ultimately, we are worshiping the same God in our different styles and languages and liturgies, but the basic theology there is that there is only one God, and Muslims, they pray to him, the Christians, they do the same, and the Jewish people, they do the same. So it will give an architectural picture of what is at stake here. So it will be the next step. And so the things are moving very fast, and this ideology is actually developing very rapidly.
It brings to mind an episode that Clay and I did several episodes ago about the missiological implications of all this, because this has to do with the mission, the mission of the church. And the contradictions there of trying to be both this and that, both promoting a Christ-centered gospel, but which means in the end seeking Christ and celebrating Christ in Buddhism or Islam, or which is a contradiction of terms. But that's what's going on here, is trying to bring those together, but the messages that can't be, they contradict each other in the end. But I think too, just one underscoring what you said earlier again, Leo, is thinking about how does the church then respond to this? And it's not we hide in the corner and you know, say bad things about it. But yeah, the evangelical church should be promoting, the first one to be promoting healthy relationships between religions and dialogue and relationships, but not at the expense of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And those two are not, they both can happen.
Sure.
And so that's extremely important, because there's a tendency to go in one extreme to the other, either full in as what we see on May 14th, or to the other extreme is just sit back and
this is exactly what is happening. The narrative that is undergirding these initiatives is that if you don't participate in those initiatives, you are against peace, you are against tolerance, you are against peaceful societies. And this is actually very nasty. And we have the responsibility to show that we are interested in those conversations, but we are also mindful of safeguarding what belongs to the people of God on the basis of our Christian identity. We cannot pray with people of other religions, because this is not biblically viable. This is against the Bible. We can be good neighbors, and we should be good neighbors, and we should be the first ones to be interested in developing good relationships. But this is a different thing. The world today is blurring this thing, saying if you don't pray together, you're not supportive of peace. This is not true. This is not what the New Testament says about Christian churches in Rome, in the four corners of the world, in Ephesus and so on. The teaching is that be good neighbors, don't retaliate, establish good relationships, respect the king, respect other people, be always ready to respond in kindness and so on. These are all biblical commandments, but at the same time, we're called to be the people of the message, the people of the good news, the people who evangelizes, the people who are on a mission. These are two aspects of the same calling of the church. They are trying to blur them and to confuse them on the basis of this wrong theology, leading to this universal concept of the people of God being made of human beings as human beings. So going back to the nature grace interrelationship, whereby who we are on the basis of who we are as human beings is already engraced, is already under the sphere of grace, and ultimately leading to salvation. And the Christ Church interconnection is shown in the fact that the Catholic Church is the one that organizes this table. And if you are not around this table, you're a very nasty sectarian, fundamentalist, proselytizers and so on, all these derogative language applied to people who are not part of this interfaith, ecumenical, pan-ecumenical table. And these are very important issues that we have to be aware of.
Yeah, I think that's, we can wrap up there. And I don't think we were doing a little bit of research on what the evangelical response has been to this interreligious prayer initiative, and doesn't seem to have been much said about it, which has been discouraging. But
it's discouraging because there is no awareness of what is going on. Right. There is no awareness, but my impression is that if there is no awareness, these things will gradually grow, and will come to us. And if we are not prepared to face them with grace, but also with the truth, they will come so convincing that since we're all interested in building peace and standing beside and together with the persecuted church, they will soon be exchanged as ways to promote peace and to support the persecuted church.
I think even worse than a lack of awareness would be awareness but not saying anything about it. And that, you know, it's hard to say which one that is, but that would be even scarier to me, is that there is awareness but the unwillingness to say, hey, you know, let's call this for what it is.
there's definitely some awareness. I mean, we saw articles, perhaps by Christianity Today, maybe even the Gospel Coalition, that talked about Pope Francis saying, hey, just pray directly to God in this time of quarantine. You don't need to go through a mediator. Pray directly to God. And that got a lot of press. A lot of evangelicals were excited about that. But then we don't seem to find much going around about the leader of the church who is believed to be the vicar of Christ and the voice of God here on earth, calling on people to pray to false gods, to demons, to stand in unity as people who don't know the one true God. And it's very interesting. Find us online at www.reformandainitiative.org, on Facebook at Reformanda Initiative, and on Twitter at Reformanda Rome. Share our podcast. If you have any questions, please let us know, and we'd love to respond to you. So until next time, from Rome, God bless.